2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul, the spirit, and the joints of the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Part of our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity again to gather to study your holy word so we can fulfill your mandate to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we'll read it again. He who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We noticed last time the parallel passage here in Romans 8, verses 28 and following, you'll see the same phrase, for his own purpose. And we looked at the purpose of God. What is his purpose? Well, we have the two directive wills. The one directive will is that all humans should be saved. The second directive will is that all believers should reach maturity. And so God in his grace allows time for these two things to occur. He has a plan that he has developed in eternity past to make these things a reality, consistent, of course, with human free will, because God will not force the volition of a human to either accept the gospel or reject the gospel, and he will not force the volition of a believer to be positive to Bible doctrine. They either are through their own volition or they're not. So we are, of course, under this plan, and God knew about us because we're part of it. He knew that you would respond in your soul when you thought about your Creator, and you would want to have a relationship with your Creator. Therefore, the gospel was provided to you. He also knew that you would respond in your soul to want to know about your Creator. And therefore, he also picked up on that positive signal and made provisions to get you a pastor teacher. Now, these things were all done, as it says, the word eternity is A-I-O-N-I-O-S. And the word granted, of course, is didomai, which means to give, to grant. The word purpose is prothesis, and that is his purpose. This is God's purpose. And God has sovereignty, you have sovereignty. That's why we are made in the shadow image of God. That speaks primarily to the fact that we both have sovereignty, and he granted in his grace you to come into existence, that he knew all about you a long time ago. Now, we do not all know all about us, obviously, and yet the Bible reveals what we do know. And so, as a believer, we have that opportunity to either want to know about our Creator or not want to know about our Creator. Sadly, most believers do not want to know about their Creator. But of course, if you ask them the question, do you want to know about God, they'll all present themselves as subject matter experts. They don't know anything about God. What they know about is the cosmic system, because that's where they reside. And they think that God, of course, is like a genie or a Santa Claus. And even if they are saved and they did accept the grace solution at some point, they've long since forgot about grace and all that it means, and they're more enamored with the world than they are with God. But not so those few believers that want to learn about their Creator. And so we studied last time that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 deals with the positive believer. For the positive believer, all things work together for good to those that are called. So let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We'll cap this off. So Romans 8:28, of course, is just take a left, go back, if you have your paper Bible these days, and you'll find it. We'll read it again. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Same phraseology we just saw in 2 Timothy. And we already discussed what that purpose was, what God's purpose is. The question is that your purpose? And how does he do these things? We talked about that, of course, predestination and election in the last Bible class, and that's how he has done it. But all this fact that God foreknew and God predestines has nothing to do with squashing human free will. Verse 29 in Romans chapter 8, for these whom he foreknew, that's you, he knew you would come into existence. When did he know this? Well, that's a good question. We'll just say billions and billions and billions of years ago. God made time. He's outside of time. But he knew that when he created creatures with free will, that these creatures would turn against him. And, of course, he allowed these things to occur under the plan of God. But he knew that you, out of all the humans that would ever be born, you have company, of course, but not a whole lot of company. He foreknew that you would be positive to the issue of wanting to be with your Creator, and God, the Holy Spirit, made provisions to get you the gospel in time. The word in time is in reference to you and me, because we're in time right now. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Now, the predestination deals with all the provisions he made to bail us out. Every time we get into problems and testings and all these types of issues, it's not his desire that you fall flat on your face, but we are going to fall flat on our face on many, many occasions, and every time you commit a sin, you fall flat on your face. You're outside of God's directive will for your life, which is that straight line, X, Y, Z, from Y to Z, the 45-degree angle that God had drawn a long time ago, his directive will. I want you to go straight from a new baby believer straight to an adult believer, and I'll take you out on the other side. And that's his will. And, of course, that straight line is there. It's the spine that we have. That's how you're going to do it. But, of course, no one stays on the straight line. But he knew we wouldn't stay on the straight line. So that's what the predestination issue primarily speaks to, is he knew we'd come off the line, but he knew that we would still want to get back on the line. That's your positive volition. So he made provisions to get you back on the line. And therefore, you would progress in your spiritual life from point zero, which is a baby, to a child. And then from a child to an adolescent. And from an adolescent to a young adult, and from a young adult to a mature adult. And so we would get back on those points, A, B, C, D, on your diagram. But we took the long way to the barn, if you want to use a expression. Excuse me. Cheers. Sorry about that. It is cedar season in Texas. If you don't know what that means, Google it. So he knew we would take the long way to the barn, but he knew we'd get to the barn. And so he made provisions to keep us alive as we got the long way to the barn. The barn represents our spiritual life. It represents your status of a mature believer. And that's what verse 29 speaks to. And, of course, we become the firstborn among many brethren. We're the firstborn among many brethren in terms of being saved. We're all exhibits in the angelic conflict when we're saved. And then we're the firstborn, of course, among other brethren that reached maturity. Verse 30, and these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. The justification, of course, has a dual meaning. One, you receive God's righteousness, that's why you're saved. And then two, of course, when you reach maturity, you're further justified, and you receive all these rewards. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The glory of God, of course, is the word doxa, and it speaks to the essence of God. That's how God's glorified, when you and I reach maturity, and that's how you glorify God. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians. That would be to your right. After Romans, you have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and then we'll start with verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, 15. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. God has a timetable. It's his desire that all people should be saved. And, of course, the gospel at this time when it was written, this was a new church in Corinth, and it was spreading to more and more people. And God's word will never return empty. God controls history. He always knew who these more and more people would be. And, of course, in our time, we have more and more people that are hopefully being exposed to the gospel. But there are times in history where apostasy is rampant. And so we might say to ourselves, if we look around us in this country, well, doesn't seem to be a whole lot of positive volition towards learning the Word of God. And of course, that's anecdotal evidence, and you might very well be right. But it's God's timing, and God controls history. So the disappointments that we have in our life, from politics to whatever it is, well, God allows all these things to happen for His own purpose. That's why we're told as Christians that we should pray for our leaders, even the leaders we don't like. And the prayer, of course, is that we don't have any bitterness or hatred towards them. We could, you know, you could have a make some fun of people in terms of having a sense of humor, but we don't have any of this hatred towards other humans, even those leaders that have authority over us, because we know that no leader is in that position unless God has allowed it to occur. As we know from the Pharaoh, God raised up Pharaoh for a specific purpose. The Bible tells us that in the book of Exodus. God appoints these people. So we're commanded to pray for our leaders. Well, the prayer, of course, is that they'll be exposed to or challenged by the divine institutions. There's a good prayer for your leader. You don't have to pray that I pray that that leader will be kept alive. Well, that's God's sovereignty. Now, if it's a leader that understands the divine institutions, I don't need to pray that they'll be exposed to the divine institutions. I might pray that please keep that leader alive. It's a good leader. But if I have a leader that's not a good leader, I don't pray that he be kept alive. I just pray that he be exposed to the divine institutions. And therefore, I fulfill my command to pray for our leaders. So you have to be wise as a serpent, and as harmless as a dove, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, though, is really our key passage right here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. A lot of believers lose heart because under testing, you know, oh, the testing is so much, I'm going to lose heart, I'm just going to fall apart. Testing, or we'll just call it adversity, because adversity comes to all humans, whether you're a believer or you're not a believer. You tell me your troubles, I'll tell you mine. We all got adversity. So adversity, you can't escape it. It's going to come to you. But the issue that you can choose is stress, because with adversity comes stress. That's optional. You don't have to be stressed out. So adversity is inevitable. Stress is not inevitable. It's up to you. If you apply Bible doctrine, if you know the Bible doctrines, you apply the Bible doctrines, you don't have stress. Oh yeah, the adversity is going to hurt, but you don't have a whole lot of stress, because you know that God controls everything, that you're a child of God. You start recalling Bible doctrine. I got stress. I've lost whatever it is. Fill in the blank. Lost money, lost health, lost loved ones, lost this, lost that. Well, yeah, that's adversity. But nobody gets out of here alive. Everybody's going to lose the same things that you have lost, or they already have at some point. And so what conclusion do you have? And again, I guess we kind of cut Romans chapter 8, verse 28 off a little bit. I'll flip back to it. You don't have to, but Romans 8, 28, we didn't notice the conclusion in verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Exactly. What are we going to say to these things? What are these things? Well, God knew all about you. And God made provisions to get you to maturity. And He has taken care of you. The Lord loves you. In 1 Peter, it says, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. God has a maximum love for every believer. So why are you stressed? You know, what's the conclusion? Well, the conclusion is, why am I stressed? You don't need to be stressed. In fact, you can count it, as James says, count it all joy, brethren, when you have testing. Because it's all good training. We use that term in the military. We even understand that in human viewpoint terms. It's just all good training. Training for what? Well, in your spiritual life, it's causing you to grow up. That's how it works. And therefore, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. You don't give up. You don't fall into panic palace when adversity hits you or testing. Because again, testing is inevitable. Stress is optional. And if you don't know Bible doctrine, yes, stress is inevitable as well. If you know Bible doctrine, it's optional. You don't have to be stressed. In fact, you would say, wow, this is an opportunity. God's using me as an opportunity to exhibit to these fallen angels that are all around you, to saved angels that are all around you, to other humans all around you. Look, I'm going to hold up through this stuff. I'm not going to fall apart. And people might look at you, wow, you're really taking this quite well. Why? Well, because I know that, you know, what shall I say to these things? If God's for me, who's against me? So you've got testing. Join the human race. So he says, verse 16 again, therefore do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, we exegeted this before, our outer man is your body. It's rotting away. Now today we got people that are not teenagers anymore in the audience. We don't have any of our teenage crowd today. So we're all saying, yeah, we understand that. Myself included. Yes, we are rotting, literally rotting away. And you might look at the mirror and say, man, who in the world is that? Because that's not the image I have of myself. Where did that thing come from and where did it go? Yes, we are rotting away. So, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. What's the inner man refer to? Well, you got that. That's your soul. We're getting the fountain of youth day by day. And the inner man is your spiritual growth. Now, you know, there's no Ponce de Leon never found the fountain of youth for the outer side, but you can't do much about that. I mean, you can do a nip and a tuck and this and that and the other thing, but that just holds back the inevitable. And you've seen some of these people that look very sad because they go way too far, way too far. I won't mention any names, but, you know, oh, okay. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with cosmetic stuff. If you want to do it, have a nice day. You want to curl your hair or do a dip or tuck or pull or whatever it is, hey, nothing wrong with it. But again, you know and I know it's just a temporary thing, just like makeup. Makeup's great for the ladies. I encourage it, you know, but it's covering things. But you can get to the extreme. You start covering on top of the covering, then it's just, at some point you got to go, well, there's a time for everything. This is my time for this phase of my life. But a lot of these folks, they don't want to give up the previous phase. They don't want to move on to the next phase. Because they have nothing, there's nothing in the inner man. So the outer man, this is just a fact, it's rotten away. But the inner man is being renewed day by day. How? Bible doctrine. Why is it day by day? Well, because, yes, you attend Bible class in person, but if you're smart, you're attending Bible class in a not in person on a regular basis. That's how you renew it day by day. The Bible is a textbook, and you've got to study it. You've got to renew yourself day by day. In some manner, it's your number one priority. And you have other things you've got to do, which is understandable, but that's the number one priority. And, of course, you either apply the principles that you learned that day, or you learn principles or relearn them or think about them for the 110th time, or it finally dawns on you what it really means about grace and what you're really here for. And so when you do have the next test you get, you don't stress out about it. It has a little bit of stress. It's a kicker, punch you in the gut, but then you just start to apply the doctrine to the test. That's the 8 R's. Just plug it right in there, and then you pass the test. There you go. So that's your inner man. It's being renewed day by day. That's critical. Now, it's only being renewed day by day if you make it renewed day by day, but you have that opportunity. Verse 17, for momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Oh, that's a wonderful verse. Momentary, that's right now. We're assuming you've got some testing or some problems, which are, again, it's inevitable. And we all do. And it's how much is it? Well, the Bible says whatever the level is, it's really light affliction. Even if you think it's heavy, it's not heavy. Relative to what? When you say something's heavy and something's light, it's relative to something, right? Because a very strong person, they might be able to put 80 pounds on their back and march 20 miles means nothing. Other people, they can march about 2 feet and fall down. It's quite a bit. But the light affliction here is weighed against the eternal weight of glory. That's your rewards in eternity. So whatever your affliction is, it's nothing compared to what is waiting for you on the other side if you pass these tests, which is a tremendous weight, tremendous weight. And so, again, we're not going to take time to exegete the words, but they're fairly clear in the English. So for momentary, which is your life is momentary. It's whatever it is. It's a blink. You're here. You're gone. And if you're watching the news from time to time, you see these people just start dying. I think at the end of the year, we were driving back, and Teresa had one of these gossip magazines. They were looking at all the people that died last year. I go, wow, he's dead? He was younger than me. Ray Liotta, I guess, is a movie star or something. He's dead. I didn't know he died. And this person, that person, you know, you just kind of, wow. You realize, yeah, they're falling out of the march. And that's the way it goes. So, yes, life is very short. For momentary, light affliction is producing. So he recognizes, the Word of God recognizes you're getting it, but it's for your benefit. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, that's your life, all the problems. You see the problems. Oh, yeah, you see them, you feel them. They're all very important. Everything's very important, but it's not. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are the things that are not seen? Well, all the rewards. You don't see those. The things that you do see is here today, gone tomorrow. They're temporal. That's what the word temporal is. The things that are not seen, well, you see them. You don't see them with your eyes, but you see them with your soul. Your inner man can see these things just as clear as a bell because you have Bible doctrine. You know why you're here. That's your personal sense of destiny. You know that God has a plan for your life. You know he developed this plan a long time ago. What's the plan? For you to reach maturity. That's it. That is his plan for your life. I've said this many times because it's always amusing. If you see these other churches, they use that thing. God has a plan for you. And they never say anything. They don't tell you what the plan is. It's like, you know, temporal things. He has a plan for you to marry your high school, you know, homecoming queen or king or whatever. And the plan is for you to do this and travel to Indonesia and set up a... Well, that's all nonsense. That's not the plan for your life. Those are details of your life. The plan, of course, is for you to reach maturity. But again, as we know, the Bible will give you your heart's desire, whatever the details are. All you got to do is take in Bible doctrine, and you'll get all the things that you think you want, the temporal things. So this is a critical verse here because it says it all. Outer man, you're dying. Inner man, it's growing. And the rewards, it's not even a comparison. So testing, inevitable. Stress, optional. You know, if you don't want to have stress, then study Bible doctrine. Apply the Bible doctrine you learned to the test. And then on the other end, the weight of rewards that you don't see physically with your eyes, they're there. It's all there. Without faith, and this is called faith, faith in the Word, the promises of God, it's impossible to please God. That's from Hebrews. So, yeah, we see these things. And these things are more real to us. And you'll get to that point, if you're not there already, where Bible doctrine is more real, the unseen is more real than what you see. Because people say, why don't you fall apart with this test? Because I see things that are more real to me than the test. The test means nothing. It's a light. That's what the Bible calls it. Momentarily. Light affliction. Very light. The test is light. Now, it's not light to you. If you don't have Bible doctrine yet, it'll crush you. It'll grind you up and spit you out. You have PTSD or whatever the term is today. I'm not a big believer in PTSD. Now, if you need medication, yes, take your meds. I understand people have an imbalance. But the PTSD, you can wash that right out with Bible doctrine. There's no PTSD with Bible doctrine. You apply the Bible doctrine. PTSD means they have an inability to handle stress. Well, I've got your tonic right here. Just take Bible doctrine, and you will wash all the stress out of your conscious mind and your subconscious mind. But see, that's unknown to what they do is they take soldiers out and they pet ponies and have a dog or a cat that walk around. You know, it makes you feel good. I got that. But it don't get rid of PTSD. Oh, you can put up a good front, and then 2 years later, they blow their brains out. But they have them on TV, and they I'm stable and normal now. Well, visit them in 2 years. Because everybody can put up a good front for the cause. People that go to churches, they put up a great front. All hypocrisy. Oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. And to each other, whatever they're doing. They dress up in their Sunday finest and walk around, strut around. They don't know anything about God. Nothing. Their inner man is not being renewed. They're just faking each other out. The big fake out. And so, there you go. I think we've done our 30 minutes, so let me pause and we'll drink a cup of coffee, and then we'll restart session two. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.